The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
If you have your Bible, please turn to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. We're in a series on the book of the Revelation called The Triumph of the Lamb. And today is an exciting day. Now, when I was in seminary, my preaching professor, Wayne McDill, who is a good friend of mine to this day, he would challenge us as students to, he said, guys, you need to be very precise with your words, because the stock and trade of a preacher, that is words. That's our stock, that's our trade. We communicate through words. And it says in the book of Ecclesiastes that the words of wise men are like goads. They're like well-driven nails. And so I like words, and I like the epitomology of words, where you find out what the word is all about. How did it come into, or the etymology, how it came into being. And there's a word that's an interesting word that I looked up today, and how it came into being. In the middle of the 1800s, when a criminal was going to go before the judge to be sentenced, they talked about him coming up. He was coming up before the judge. He was coming up to be tried and to receive his just deserts. And that coming up came to be known as comeuppance. A comeuppance. It's a word we don't really use that much anymore. But what it means is a punishment or fate that someone deserves. Hey, last week we talked about the Antichrist, the rise of Antichrist, the beast from the sea, and the false prophet, the beast from the earth. And I have to be honest with you, I didn't enjoy preaching on the Antichrist. But I'm really looking forward to preaching on the return of Jesus Christ. The comeuppance of the Antichrist is prophesied in the book of the Revelation. And see, we love that. There's just something within us as human beings where we see injustice taking place. We want justice to occur. If we see somebody taking advantage of another person and some evil being done, there's something within us that says that's not right. We don't like movies where the bad guy wins. We want the good guy to win. Why? Because we have a sense of justice. And in the book of the Revelation, the good guy wins. The Lord Jesus Christ wins. And it all ends up in a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. Revelation chapter 16, I'll begin reading in verse 13. John says this. This is toward the end of the tribulation period. Now, what we said was the tribulation period, it starts, Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, that starts the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ takes that scroll from the Father, the title deed of the whole earth, the last will and testament of the Father, and he begins to break those seals. The first seal is the rider on a white horse. He has a bow but no arrows. He goes conquering and to conquer, and that's a picture of the Antichrist. And the tribulation period begins, this seven-year period. Daniel tells us it's 7 years. Daniel chapter 9 tells us that. It begins when the Antichrist comes on the scene, signs a treaty with Israel, and allows them to rebuild the temple, and sacrifices begin again, and Israel sees this Antichrist as their Messiah. And there is this sense of peace in the world. But as it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, when they're saying to you peace and safety, watch out, because destruction is coming on the scene. Well, that's the beginning of the tribulation, and things start to happen as the seals break in the scroll. And Jesus said that there will be wars and rumors of wars, and there are famines and there are earthquakes. These are the beginnings of birth pangs. And any lady in here knows, and any dad in here knows, when your wife is getting ready to give birth, she has pains. And those pains start to intensify, and they start to get closer and closer and closer until the baby is born. And at the very end, right before the baby is born, those pains are really significant and really dramatic. And when Debbie and I had our first child, Jill, I was there. I was her coach. We went to Lamaze class. I don't know if they have those anymore, but I was teaching her how to breathe. And let me tell you something. When the pains hit, breathing doesn't help. So I was like, and she was squeezing me so hard because it hurt so bad that my ring was just pressing into my other fingers. And I was like, man, this is tough on me too. But it was the time was there. And so here we are, and we're right at the end of the tribulation period. And there is hell on earth. Remember, it starts with the seven seals. And when you get to the seventh seal is seven trumpets of judgment. And that just keeps coming and keeps coming. And like birth pangs, it's just getting more intense and more frequent. And then when you get to the seventh trumpet, there are seven bowls of judgment. And as we get ready to read in Revelation chapter 16, we're between the sixth and the seventh bowl of judgment. When the seventh bowl goes out, the Lord says, it is done. So we're at the very end, and this is what the scripture says. Verse 13, and I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon is defined in Revelation chapter 12, is the devil and Satan, the serpent of old. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, that's the false Holy Spirit, that's the cheerleader for the Antichrist. You have the satanic trinity right there. He said, I saw coming out of their mouths three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are spirits of demons performing signs which go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them together for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. And then in parentheses it says, the Lord says, behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garment lest he walk about naked and men see his shame. And verse 16, and they gather them together to the place which in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The Mount of Megiddo, the Plain of Megiddo and Jezreel. You know, we hear a lot about Armageddon, and I've entitled this message Armageddon and the Return of the King. We hear a lot about Armageddon. Did you know how many times Armageddon is in the Bible? Once. One time. Revelation 16, verse 16. So here's our question as we talk about Armageddon and the Return of the King. What happens? What happens when Jesus Christ returns to the earth? The Bible gives us three vivid pictures of what is going to take place. Picture number one, the stage will be set for battle. The stage will be set for battle. In those verses that we read, the frogs come out of the mouths, pretty gross picture there that John gives us. They come out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet, and the frogs are demons, and they perform signs, and they deceive the nations and the kings, and they all gather the armies there in Israel. And the place that they go is Armageddon, the Valley of Jezreel. It's a valley that is 14 miles wide and 20 miles long. It was called by Napoleon the world's most natural battlefield. I have a picture of it that I can show you. It looks a lot like me. There you go. That's the Valley of Jezreel. When the Bible talks, see, Megiddo is right there. Megiddo is a mountain. Armageddon means the hill of Megiddo. And you look out from Armageddon, you look out and you see this plain. It's called the breadbasket of Israel there because they do so much planting and it just looks like a big farm. But 14 miles by 20 miles, you can have a lot of armies there, stationed there. And that's probably, there are going to be battles taking place there, but it's probably a staging station for all the armies as they come in. And the devil will gather the armies of the nations to this place, to Armageddon. It says in Zechariah, and Zechariah has much to say about this time period. Zechariah, the Old Testament minor prophet, says this, and all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it, against Jerusalem. They're going to come to Megiddo, which is about 50 miles away, 55 miles away from Jerusalem, but they're going to be gathered there. Why? Because that's a spot where you can dump a lot of soldiers. And there'll be millions and millions and millions of soldiers from all the nations. They come together at Armageddon for the great battle. To gather them together, it says, for the war of the great day of God the Almighty. Now, they don't know that they're coming there for the battle with God. Here's what you got to remember. See, the beast from the sea, the Antichrist, he comes up and he has that fatal wound that was healed. Something is going to happen to that guy and people are going to say, wow, we thought he died, but he's come to life. And the devil's a liar and the father of lies, so he's going to make people believe this. And they will worship the beast. They'll follow after the beast. They say, who is like the beast and who is able to wage war with him? And he's given authority to act for 42 months, 3.5 years. Remember what we said, the tribulation period is 7 years. At the middle point of the tribulation, that's when the Antichrist reveals his true colors. That's when he shuts down the worship in the temple. He sets himself up in the temple and says, I am God. You don't worship anyone but me. And then the Jews know that they have been tricked, that this guy is not their Messiah. And then for that last 3.5 years, you have all the birth pangs just coming rapid fire, the trumpets of judgment, the bowls of judgment, and then you have the wrath of the dragon and the Antichrist trying to exterminate believers in the Lord Jesus, and it's some kind of picture. So when he gathers these armies, Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 11 that the armies come to fight the Antichrist. And you read that and you think, well, how can that be? They come to fight the Antichrist. I thought the Antichrist is a world leader. Well, he's a world leader, but the world is falling apart. And so people after a while are like, forget this guy. I mean, everything is coming unglued. The world is just going to hell in a handbasket with his leadership. So they come to fight against him. But now the Antichrist is slick. And the devil, the Bible says he could deceive, if it were possible, even the elect. He deceives the whole world. And so he gets them when they come, he gets them to believe the problem is not with me, the problem is with the Jews. And all of these plagues that are coming on upon us, it's because of these Jews. And we need to wipe out the Jews. And he gets them to surround Jerusalem and go after Jerusalem. The devil will try to annihilate the Jewish people. See, the devil has always hated the Jews, always hated the Jews. Why? Because the Jews gave birth to the Messiah. Jesus is Jewish. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, you Christians, you're so narrow, you say that Jews are going to hell. So no, we don't say Jews are going to hell. Anybody who doesn't believe in Jesus is going to hell, but our Savior is a Jew. And all the apostles were Jews, and Christianity began in Judaism. It began with those who were completed Jews, those who put their faith and trust in the Messiah, just like the Old Testament said to, he's coming. And when he came, what did the Jews do? By and large, they rejected him. Jesus said, I come in my Father's name, and you don't receive me. Another is coming in his own name, and him you will receive. That's the Antichrist, the beast from the sea. And so the devil has always hated the Jews. And you read in Old Testament times, during the reign of King Artaxerxes, Ahasuerus, you have Esther, and she's the queen. And what is the plan from wicked Haman? Destroy all the Jews, exterminate the Jews. And God comes and delivers his people. Pharaoh was going to destroy all the Jewish people as they were fleeing through the Dead Sea. What did God do? He showed up and drowned Pharaoh's army. The devil, when Jesus was born, what did he do? He incited Herod to come and kill all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. And what did God do? He sent an angel to tell Joseph, arise and flee to Egypt because Herod is coming to kill the Christ. The devil hates the Jews, wants to kill the Jews. And here's the thing. Annihilate the Jews, what does that do for him? Well, God has made promises to Israel. He's made promises to the Jewish people. And if there are no more Jewish people, if he wipes out the Jews, then Israel doesn't exist anymore. Israel is the name for Jacob. The 12 tribes of Israel are the 12 sons of Jacob, because the Lord took Jacob and said, I'm not going to call you Jacob anymore, and I'll call you Israel, Prince with God. And so when we talk about Israel, we're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel, the sons of Jacob. If all of those folks who have that blood in them are dead, then God's plan can't come through, and God's promises fail, and God ceases to be a holy God who always keeps his word. So the devil is working hard to try, especially in this ninth hour, this last few moments that he has, trying to destroy the Jewish people. That's his only hope. And it looks like he's doing a good job. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2 says this, the Lord says, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the women ravished, and half of the city exiled, but the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Well, it looks like the devil is going to win. It looks like Antichrist is going to win. Hey, where's the comeuppance? Where is justice? Where is the God of justice? As it says in the book of Malachi. But then we get picture number two. Picture number two is the return of Jesus. And Jesus will come to the rescue. Revelation chapter 19. See, you have Revelation 16. You think, well, this is all getting ready for the Battle of Armageddon. And then it shifts gears. It tells you what the seventh bowl of judgment was. It was an earthquake that destroyed the kingdom of the Antichrist, his kingdom of Babylon, which I believe is the revived Roman Empire. That is all destroyed just like that in this earthquake. And the islands are gone in the earthquake. The mountains are gone in the earthquake. It's an earthquake that shakes the whole world. And then you have hailstones coming down from heaven, 100 pounds each, the scripture says, and they afflict men. And the Bible says that the plague of the hail was extremely severe. And what do? They blaspheme God. They blaspheme God. And so we take this little break where Revelation 17 and 18, it tells us what happens to Babylon. The mystery Babylon, this Roman Empire that the beast has, it is totally destroyed. And then we read in Revelation 19, it picks up again. This is what happens when the Lord returns. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. Jesus will come to the rescue. When does he come? He comes when everything looks like it's gone, when all hope is lost. That's the way the Lord does it. He always comes in the nick of time. That's why we call him Jehovah Nicotime. That's a good name for the Lord. He comes when just when you think it's done, then he shows up. He comes at the right time, at the proper time, at the fullness of time, as it says in Galatians. And he comes to rescue. And notice in the verse we read, verse 11, he is faithful and true. He fulfills his promises. Such a contrast. See, he's riding a white horse. The Antichrist, Revelation chapter 6, when I opened the first seal, a rider on a white horse. Some people get the idea, well, that must be Jesus Christ. No, that's the Antichrist. He has a bow and no arrows. He goes conquering and to conquer. The Lord Jesus Christ rides on a white horse. He is the true Christ. He comes with a sharp sword that goes forth from his mouth. He is faithful and true, and he always fulfills his promises. The scripture says about him, it's impossible for him to lie. He is God in the flesh. It's impossible for God to lie, to welch, to fail to come through on his promises. You can count on him. As we sang today, I'm going to still praise you, Lord. Why? Because you're faithful and true. Your promises are true. And I can count on you. Hey, maybe you're going through a deep struggle in life. And maybe it looks like the light is going out on your finances, on your marriage, on your family, on whatever in life. It's like, I think everything is done. I remember talking to my brother one day when his wife left and his job was cratering. And he was just devastated. And he said, it's just done. It's just all over. But it ain't over, because God is the God of hope. And listen, if you will put your faith and trust in him who is faithful and true, He will see you through. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. David said, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. He will deliver. He is a delivering God. He's faithful and true. Debbie and I have on our front porch at our house this big wooden placard, and it says these words from Isaiah 63 or 64, verse 4. For since the world began, no ear has heard and no eye has seen a God like you who works for those who wait for him. God works for those who wait for him. So keep waiting, keep trusting, keep praising, keep believing him, keep thanking him. He's faithful and true. It says he comes to the rescue, he's faithful and true, and it tells us in righteousness he wages war. He's dishing out comeuppance when he returns. It says in verse 12, his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diadems, and he has a name written upon himself which no one knows except himself, and he's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Lest you question who this is, John's favorite designation for Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ without question. And he calls him here the Word of God. He comes waging war, dishing out comeuppance. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says when the Lord comes back, he comes back in blazing glory, in burning fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's fire in his eyes. Hey, the Bible says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. See, we look at Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and he is. But he's also the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jesus is the Savior, but he's also the Judge. And if you don't meet him as Savior, you will meet him as Judge. If you don't meet him as the Lamb of God who takes away your sin, you will meet him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah who will rip you apart. He deals out comeuppance. And it says in verse 13, he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And we read that and we say, well, yeah, I guess that's the blood. He's talking about the blood of Christ. No, he's not talking about the blood of Christ. He's clothed in a robe that's dipped in blood. It's not his blood. It's the blood of his enemies. This one who rides the white horse is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies, Jehovah Sabaoth. We used to sing that song, Martin Luther, Lord Sabaoth his name, from age to age the same. His kingdom will not end, or something like that, going off memory. But that's who he is. And he wears this garment dipped in blood, the blood of his enemies. And this is very clear in Isaiah chapter 63, verses 1 through 3. Look what the scripture says here. Who is this who comes from Edom? That's in the Jordan. With garments of glowing colors from Bozra. This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? And the Lord says, I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. He's wearing a cloth dipped in blood. It's the blood of his enemies, and he's coming to wage war, to deal out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he brings with him, the Bible says, his saints, his bride. Look at verse 14. It says, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses." You say, well, maybe that's talking about angels. Well, angels are coming too. That's talking about us. Because who's clothed with fine linen, white and clean? It's the bride of Christ. Look up in verse 8. It says in verse 7, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her, to the bride, to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints." Now, here is what I believe, and the more I study, I believe it even more. I believe that the next great event on God's prophetic calendar, as we go chronologically, is the rapture of the church. I believe that's what we're waiting for, the Lord to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. The wrath that is to come begins when Jesus begins opening the seals. In Revelation chapter 6, at the end of the chapter, they recognize, hey, we're in the wrath of the Lord. It began at the first seal, at the revealing of Antichrist. And so the rapture comes, and we're taken up to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and he takes us to heaven. And what happens during those 7 years? While there is hell on earth and judgment coming on earth and wrath on earth, what happens to Christians when they go up to meet the Lord? Well, there's this thing called the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we have to give an account of our lives. And the Lord will test us by fire, the quality of each man's work. And at the judgment seat of Christ, anything that you did, that I did, that was of self, will be burned up. And all that's left will be the things that we did for Jesus and through his strength and power. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when all that is of self is burned up, then we will be given fine linen, bright and clean. And we will be a bride adorned for our husband. And there will be a marriage, so to speak. That's the imagery that the Lord uses with the church, the bride of Christ, and the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus. And we come with him. We are the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We're following him on white horses. And we have to follow him. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when we're caught up to be with him in the clouds, it says, "Thus shall we always be with the Lord." And so if the Lord takes us to heaven and we're in heaven with him, if he comes to the earth, we can't always be with the Lord unless we come with him. So he brings his bride with him. He brings the church triumphant with him. And this is the first time, Revelation 19, that you read about the bride or the church. And the bride and the church, those are synonyms. We haven't read about the church any. We've read about tribulation saints. Lots of people get saved during the tribulation period, but it's hard. Lots of Jews get saved during the tribulation period, but so many of them pay with their lives. It's hard. But right now, if you come, you're a part of the bride of Christ. You come to Jesus now, you're included in the bride of Christ, and he's going to bring us back with him when he returns. We don't do any fighting. He does all the fighting, but we come with him. And that brings us to picture number 3. Jesus will annihilate his enemies. He will annihilate his enemies. It says in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, right after the verse that we read, verse 2, that says that the city is going to be taken and the women ravished and all this destruction coming and it looks like Antichrist is winning. Then it says, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. Revelation chapter 19, verse 15. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword so that with it he may smite the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid-heaven, come, assemble for the great supper of God, in order that you may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of commanders and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire, which burns with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which came from the mouth of him who sat upon the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. The Lord comes to annihilate his enemies. And here you have the beast, the number of the beast, 666. Remember we said 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the sixth day. 3 is the number of God, for God exists in Trinity. 666, it's man pretending to be God, masquerading himself as God, and Satan, his Superman, his beast from the sea, his Antichrist, is claiming to be God in the flesh. He's 666, and here comes the Lord Jesus Christ. He's 777. He is the perfect God. He is God in the flesh. And so you have this little pipsqueak going up against Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who spoke the worlds into existence. And how does he defeat the Antichrist? I mean, the Antichrist has all his soldiers there. They were coming to destroy Israel. Now they're turning their attention on Jesus Christ and his army who's coming from heaven. And they said, there he is. There's the Nazarene. Let's kill him and destroy him, and this will be ours. And he gets all those tanks and all that artillery, all the nuclear weapons, whatever they have there, and they're pointed at the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not much of a fight because the Lord just speaks a word. And the same word that spoke them into existence will speak them into oblivion. And there will be death and carnage like we've never seen before. He will trod the winepress of the fierce wrath of Almighty God. And the scripture says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 20 that there's going to be a river of blood that reaches the horses' bridles for a distance of 200 miles. Splattering up to the horses' bridles. The death of maybe as many as 100 million soldiers, all in Jerusalem, and so many of them there at Armageddon, at the Valley of Jezreel. That's what happens when the Lord comes back. He wins the battle with the power of his word. I love how Zechariah explains this. Because John doesn't tell us much. He just tells us there's a sword that comes out of his mouth. Now, remember I said with Revelation, you always have to find out what the symbol means and then take that literally. You don't take literally the symbol. So Jesus doesn't have a big sword out of his mouth. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is likened to a sword. And so the sword that comes out of his mouth is his Word. And it was his word that spoke everything into existence. And when his word goes forth, it's kind of like in Mark chapter 4 when the disciples are on the stormy sea and the waves are coming into the boat and Jesus is asleep on the boat and they wake him up and they said, Lord, don't you care that we're perishing? I mean, we're in the worst storm of our lives. And Jesus, aroused from sleep, comes from the back of the boat to the front of the boat and he says, hush, be still. And it became perfectly calm. Just that fast, just like that. Listen, you can't calm stormy waters, boom, just like that, because there's momentum going. You know, if you quit agitating the waters, they can calm down, but they don't just calm down like that, but they do when the Lord says, hush, be still. And so the Lord Jesus is going to speak a word, and those people are going to die. And it says this in Zechariah chapter 14. Now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet. And their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongue will rot in their mouth. And it will come about in that day that a great panic from the Lord will fall on them, and they will seize one another's hand, and the hand of one who will be lifted against the hand of another. They'll start killing themselves and in each other in the valley of Jezreel, in the place where the Mount of Megiddo is, called Armageddon. There's just going to be widespread panic. There's going to be so much death. There's going to be so much self-slaughter. All that comes when he returns. And then it says, he comes to rule with a rod of iron. He enters Jerusalem and is enthroned as king forever. Zechariah tells us that at his second coming, he plants his feet at the Mount of Olives. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you know when you stand on the Mount of Olives, you look down to Jerusalem and you see the Eastern Gate. If you were just going to make a direct entrance into the city, you come in through the Eastern Gate. And the scripture says in the book of Ezekiel that Messiah and the glory of the Lord is going to come into Israel through the Eastern Gate. It left at the Eastern Gate when Israel sinned so greatly, but it's coming back through the Eastern Gate. And that was widely known, has been widely known by Jews for a long time. There was the Ottoman Sultan, Suleiman the Magnificent, who lived in the 1500s. He heard this, the prophecy that Messiah from Israel is going to come through the Eastern Gate, and he said, well, I'm going to fix that. He's not going to come through the Eastern Gate. So he sealed up the Eastern Gate with 16 feet of concrete and cement. Look at the picture. There is the Eastern Gate. It is totally sealed. In front of the Eastern Gate is a cemetery, because Suleiman said no holy man would come through a seminary, seminary and cemetery, those are similar. And no holy man would do that. And so, and if he does do that, how's he going to get through there? Because that's sealed 16 feet deep, 16 feet thick. Good question. Let me give you a long answer. Psalm 22. We read in Psalm 22 about the crucifixion of Christ. Hundreds of years before crucifixion was even invented. You read Psalm 22, and it's the same words that Jesus shared on the cross. I can count on my bones. They pierce my hands and my feet. It's a psalm about the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. And then you read Psalm 23. And Psalm 23 tells us about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And Hebrews tells us that good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep was raised again from the dead. And now he's the great shepherd of the sheep who leads his sheep. And then Psalm 24. It's the chief shepherd who will appear and he will give his servants a crown. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, Psalm 22. The great shepherd has conquered the grave and he leads his sheep on a daily basis. The chief shepherd is coming again one day. And this is what it says in Psalm 24. Lift up your gates, your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of angel armies. He is the King of glory, and those gates will open, and Jesus will come into Jerusalem and be king forever and ever and ever, and that's coming soon. Listen, you mark it down. Sin cannot win. Faith cannot fail. And Jesus Christ will reign forever. And you have a choice today. He says, come to me. all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You're here today and you don't know Jesus. Let me tell you what. You keep putting off this decision to give your heart to Christ, and pretty soon that opportunity is going to be gone. But if you come today, you can get your heart right with Him. He can forgive you. I don't care what you've done. He can forgive you. He can change you. He can make you a brand new person. I had the privilege of being with Alicia Farmer last Tuesday. She shared her testimony with the ladies at the center. And they look at her and they say, wow, God has done a deep work in her life. She is a totally different person. What happened? She gave her heart to Christ and He changed her from the inside out. And the God that did that for her can do that for you. But you have to come and you have to trust Him. You don't have the promise of tomorrow. All you have is now. I get excited. You know, sometimes people say to me, why do you cry all the time? I say, well, I don't mean to. I'm not thinking about it like that, but I just get excited, especially about this. I get so excited. And the one scripture I didn't read, but it just dawned on me. I wanted to share that. It says in Zechariah 14:9, when Jesus sets up His kingdom in Jerusalem, when He comes into the temple, when He's King of kings and Lord of lords, and it says, and the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and His name the only one. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And if you've never come to Jesus, I invite you to come today.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.